Ephesians chapter number 2. I'd like to read our text again. We've been here a few weeks. We'll be here at least today and next Sunday. Verses 14 through 17 of Ephesians chapter 2. For he, this is in the form of an argument that Paul is working out regarding the person of Jesus Christ, he is our peace, who hath made both one, taken all of us from our various Jew-Gentile backgrounds at that time and even today, and he hath broken down all middle walls of division between us. We spent a considerable amount of time on emphasizing that in the life of marriage and body life. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in all of its dogma, its ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, and so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Our word from this passage today is going to be on the subject of reconciliation. There are many facets, like cavernous tunnels. I mean, this is a very deep and often very complex study with a lot of depth to it. These are all great truths as we are dealing with them, as we're sort of exposing them to you. Last week, propitiation. Today, reconciliation. And the next couple of weeks, peace, fellowship, and the gospel are themes that are rooted in this passage. Remember, the biblical doctrine of reconciliation is completely dependent on your understanding, whether you understand it or not. It's completely dependent on propitiation. In fact, our understanding of propitiation will shape our view of reconciliation. Propitiation that we considered last Sunday is simply the fact, the reality that God must be appeased, he must be satisfied before we can be reconciled. There is no way for us to be reconciled to God unless God has been propitiated, satisfied, appeased. The sin issue that every human is contaminated with has separated us from God. Any ideas that you might have about what happened in Eden, that's the bottom line. It separated us from God. This morning, this subject of reconciliation will actually bring us to the angel's message to the shepherds next Sunday regarding the incarnation event, the anticipated offering that would be provided to fully satisfy the requirements of a righteous and holy God. And here he is, lying in a manger. He's human. And we hopefully will celebrate with the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. That's where we'll end up next Sunday toward the end of that sermon. This infant would remove every obstacle that sin had produced and caused, and he will do it through his righteous life. And he would offer himself as a substitute for us. And he would bear our judgment. And he would die for us. And indeed, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. God would be perfectly satisfied with His offering. And through the sacrifice, we would be reconciled to God. So these things are all interlocked when we talk about the doctrine of reconciliation. And it is only then that we can be at peace. Propitiation, reconciliation, peace. These are linked. They cannot be separated. Peace. Peace with God. And the basis for which we can be at peace with one another. Why? The walls can be demolished. And we can be reconciled to one another is because we, through Him, have been reconciled to God. So we must not forget, reconciliation is dependent on propitiation. God being fully satisfied. And reconciliation is now the source of our peace and our fellowship. The benefits of reconciliation being completely finished is what this passage is all about. It is complete. Propitiation. God has been satisfied. Man has been reconciled. We are at peace with God. That's what this passage is about. In this particular passage here, where we find the word reconcile in verse 16, this particular Greek word is used three times in the New Testament by Paul, one time here, and two other times in Colossians 1 in verses 20 and in 21. However, that same root word that makes up this word is found seven other times used by Paul in the book of Romans and in 2 Corinthians 5 and also in chapter 7. However, the basic meaning is the same in all of these 10 references. But Paul adds in Ephesians and in Colossians three times a particular prefix to this word that adds some tremendous thought to it. And we want to unpack just a little bit of this idea of reconciliation. There are facets to its meaning, and I just want you to consider these this morning as we think of this grand work of God. And we see it have its physical, fleshly beginnings in the manger. A baby wrapped with rags. It's where all of this comes to pass. It's fulfilled, worked out in the life of this one infant. The root or core of the word that we see in our English reconcile, all 10 of the references used by Paul, refers to a change. A change. Implied is that a change from one condition to another has taken place. That's embedded in this word, to be reconciled with God. A change has happened. Based on propitiation having been completed. And as a result, there is a change. God hasn't changed. Someone's changed. And someone has changed us. There's a change from one condition to another. It implies a change from a hostile to a friendly relationship. That's reconciliation. That's what's embodied in the world. A change has taken place in a relationship. From once we were enemies, haters, and now we're friends. Change has been wrought. That's the basic idea of this word. But there's more. It's more than just the removal of a barrier so that two parties no longer are enemies, but we are now friends. But it also includes reuniting, a bringing together, a reunifying, to make one again. Two people whose relationship had essentially been destroyed. We've heard of this phrase that sometimes when marriages go through a breakup and there are irreconcilable differences, so there's no hope for reconciling. That becomes, there may not be any particular thing that has happened, but it's irreconcilable. Incompatible. Can't live together. Well, that's the condition we were in. We had no way to fix it. Reconciliation refers to the fact that someone has made a change so that we who could not fix our irreconcilable condition with God has fixed it and moved us from an enemy to now being a friend and reuniting us again with God. This is not a human thing that a man can do. There must be something outside of ourselves that achieves this. And in fact, it's embedded in this word. We'll get to it. It also implies that the remedy or the solution to this estranged relationship is complete, thoroughly finished. It's all done. There's no parts to it that need to be fixed. Nothing's unsettled. There's no longer a dispute. Everything that caused the separation is now resolved. And there is now, in the place of the enmity, the hatred, the enemy condition, there is now amity. Meaning that we are in complete harmony. From that bad condition to this wonderful condition is what reconciliation is talking about. What it means. The fourth thing that this word denotes, that one of the parties involved in this relationship has taken all the necessary burden and action to bring about the reconciliation. In fact, as this word is understood and searched, there's this idea that comes out of it, what's referred to as the upper one. Or someone from above. Someone is above the situation. And they show it by resolving the conflict, even though they are not the guilty party. The action that precedes and produces the solution has come down from another source to us. We are reconciled. It's so important because however you interpret propitiation, understanding the nature of the atoning sacrifice, it is going to impact your understanding of reconciliation. And when you believe this is all of God and not of man, you look at reconciliation, you'll conclude the same thing. It's all of God. There's an upper one, as it were, who has achieved this restoration, reuniting, taking someone who is irreconcilable on their part to God, and God has provided the means to reconcile them. Remember, it is not God who needs to be reconciled to us. We have to be reconciled to God. But God did all the reconciling on our behalf through His only begotten Son. So God is the change maker here. The upper one, the one from above. The actual change or reconciliation is not the result of two warring parties finding common ground for a truce, as if each party did their part. This word puts the burden of all the action to produce a reconciliation in a relationship on the upper one, the one from above. One more thing about this word, another facet of it, is that what is restored is what was originally lost. This is so critical to our really grasping of what reconciliation is all about. In fact, we could say what the whole Bible is all about. What is it all about? It's restoring that which was lost. Originally lost. And here's where this prefix that Paul attaches to the word here and also in Colossians separates it, in that it refers to the reconciliation, or to bring back again. Remember, Paul used this particular prefix in chapter 1 and verse 10, where he talks about that there is coming a time when times have come to their end, when God is going to gather together, and there's that prefix that shows up in this particular Greek word, gathered together, that denotes again. Again. And it means that at some point in time in history past, something existed that sin and all that has happened has caused great trauma to the relationship, and God had to bridge it to reconcile so that He might bring them back together again. And that's what it will be in eternity past. So this is the same prefix that Paul is using here. Therefore, reconciliation includes, as a part of its original design, is to bring us back into what? When you go back to the garden and you begin to just think about what went on in the garden. God had made man, and then He formed woman, and there was a particular ongoing relationship between God and His creatures that He had created. There was fellowship. There was communion. There was an intimate walking with God. They were near to Him. That was lost when man sinned. And what God's design and purpose, as you read through the entire Bible, is to bring us back to that fellowship again through His Son. And all that He has done, the plan of God is not designed to keep us out of hell. That's a wonderful thing that happens. That's not His design. It's to bring you into fellowship with Himself. Fellowship, communion. But this opens up a whole world of consideration. But this idea has been already communicated in that when we look, as we mentioned a few services ago, at the whole design of the tabernacle, it was to move us from that redemptive work and all the way into being brought nigh unto God, our Father, bringing us near to Him. And the whole story of the old and the new is all about that. That we might enjoy again what Adam enjoyed, walking with God, communion with God, as Adam enjoyed. The difference between Adam, what he enjoyed, and what we enjoy today, is Adam's was conditional, ours is all of grace. Adam's was dependent upon whether or not he would be willing to obey the commandment, and then he could continue to enjoy the benefits of that promise. Ours is secure and rests upon the second Adam. Our communion, our fellowship, the way that has been paved by His blood into the very throne room, that is ours, and it is secure through the work of Christ. I like how all of this really culminates for us, doesn't it, in verse 18? Look at verse 18 in this passage as we kind of keep working the soil of this a little bit. Look at verse 18. It is for through Him, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, through Him, here's where it's all moving. You see, we both have access, Jew and Gentile. We have access by the same Spirit of God unto the Father. I mean, that's the goal. That's the design, to be brought near. That's the culmination of the propitiation and of reconciliation, is that we are brought near. Access to the Father. This is where everything is headed for God's people. This is what Christ came to perfect for us. His mission was, and He continues to continually work this out personally in the lives of those whom He saves. It is to bring us near to the Father, to enjoy our relationship as He enjoys His fellowship, as we enjoy our fellowship with God. Now, it's interesting, when you go back in history and you read the Reformers and the Puritans, this was a major doctrine for them. It's not so much today, but this was a critical thing to them. It shows up in their catechisms that are sort of passed on, doesn't it, in the very beginning of a catechism. Right? I mean, what is our purpose? Well, it comes out in several phrases. It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the purpose of why God made us. And it also expresses what is obviously the intention of His own heart toward us. I can't comprehend that God wants fellowship with me. Can't comprehend. He wants intimacy with me. It is sometimes so unbelievable to me that I really don't practice it very well because I can't comprehend it. But this is what He wants. And He's done all of this to bring it to pass through His Son, to bring us near to Himself. I want to just simply read a few verses out of Colossians 1, which is a wonderful parallel, kind of a sister church letter, very similar letters. You can kind of use them as sort of commenting on one another and getting insight. In Colossians chapter 1, we have this same particular Greek word that is used at Ephesians and used here twice. This is the only three times that Paul constructs this particular word together as he does. Well, I wish I could read this whole chapter. I know we don't have time to do it, but it all fits together. But if I could start at verse 19 of chapter 1, talking about giving preeminence unto Christ, he says, "And for it pleased the Father that in Him, His Son, should all fullness dwell." That's why He is above everything. That's why He created everything. That's why everything is held together by Him. And it's why He's the head of the church, is that in Him all fullness would dwell. Everything that God intended and designed to achieve for us is contained in Him. And C.W., we appreciate the constant reminder, He is our sufficiency. There is nothing that we need outside of what Christ has done for us. He's the all-sufficient one. And it was by design that in Him all fullness should dwell. And so, having made peace Now, here Paul puts the words together a little differently and forms it a little differently, but it all is saying the same thing. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. The Father is bringing all things to himself by him, by the blood of his Son on the cross. By him, I say, whether there be things in the earth or things in heaven, what's in heaven that needed the full message of the peace and the reconciliation? Well, even the saints of the Old Testament who died, they were living under the shadow of things to come, and they were waiting for that moment in time when God's Son would come and the shadow was gone and the reality of that experience was completely applied. And so even things in heaven are impacted, not the angels, but the saints that are there, and even saints on the earth. And even those yet waiting for their salvation to be brought to them. Things on earth, things in heaven, and you, as he looks toward the church at Colossae, that were in the past, you were alienated. I mean, irreconcilable differences. There was no way to bring back any restoration. You were there. You were enemies. In your mind, your mind did not have desires toward God. Your mind was not willing to submit to the authority of God. You were born into this world as a rebel, and the way we know it is the way you behaved. In your mind and in your works, you were enemies of God. And such were all of us. Yet now, God has bridged that condition and he has reconciled. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in the sight of a holy God. Christ has achieved this chaotic condition. He has overcome what sin brought into the world, and he's brought back again the restoration of man, the reuniting of man in a walking, harmonious communion and fellowship with God. Only Christ could do this. And so, this is his goal, is to bring every child of God into the presence of God and to give us that experience of peace with him and fellowship with him, because that's what makes eternity what it is. It is our fellowship with the Father and with his Son through the one Spirit of God. Fellowship, everything moves toward this glorious idea of fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another, perfected forever. And so, God will not misfire on his mission here concerning you. But I do need to bring two things out in closing to consider on this theme of propitiation, the basis for reconciliation, and reconciliation is for the purpose of bringing us into fellowship with God, restoring what had been lost in the beginning, and providing all children of God that same privilege. So, two things to think about as we contemplate the movement of this toward intimacy, being brought near to God. First one is, there is such a thing as the maintenance of our fellowship and our communion with God. There's nothing else that God can do. It is thoroughly completed. It is finished. The problem is, in our own life, and often sinful, wicked, careless attitudes that we have, we allow sin in our life to interfere with our walk with God. And so John, in his first epistle, deals with this reality. Just look at it quickly. We don't have time to expound on it in any degree, but just look at what John says here in 1 John chapter 1. Let's start with verse 3. And that which we have seen and heard concerning the word of life, the Son of God, that God has sent to us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John's saying, the purpose of writing my letter to you is I want to enhance your fellowship with God. I want it to become deeper and more intimate. And he's going to give a lot of information that sort of encourages it, cautions us, and what real children of God look like. Because he's assuming that every one of us who are truly a child of God want to fellowship with God. It bothers us when we're not. We're troubled. And so John deals with the reality that because we are fallen creatures, we will still sin. Now that sin no longer has the capacity to separate us in a division from eternal life. That sin no longer means that now God is going to give eternal judgment against our sin. He's already judged our sin in Christ. What happens is that in our carelessness with our sin, our fellowship with the Father becomes interrupted. Not on His part, but in our own guilty conscience and the way that we become reckless in our fellowship with Him. And so there is a maintenance that we must learn to practice constantly in our life. And John works it out simply in this way. Acknowledge your sin, your failures, and confess them. Own up to them. Don't say you haven't sinned, because you have. If you deny it, you're a liar. And know this, no liar is a child of God. So, own up to it. To protect and maintain your fellowship with came at a great cost to God for you, right? The propitiation that achieved the reconciliation to bring you near. This is not a small matter when we think of fellowship with God. It's a big issue. Therefore, we must maintain our fellowship with Him by guarding our life, being obedient, and John works a bunch of these things out in his letter, but owning up to when we fail and confessing it as what it is. And then we have the capacity, as John works us out, we have the capacity to walk with God who is light, even though we are just mere humans. We can walk in fellowship with God. That's His goal for you. He wants to walk with you. He wants intimacy with you. He wants you to love Him like He has loved you. That's His goal. But we need to recognize that fellowship. We all experience it, right? Our hearts grow cold. We get indifferent. We get reckless, careless with our living. And things aren't what they were. We feel a distance, don't we? We all know this by experience. So what do? Well, we get on our knees or get alone and we begin to deal with our life. We begin to confess. We begin to own up. We begin to clean the slate so that our conscience is no longer crying out against us and we can enjoy, as it were, kind of a fresh sprinkling down of the blood that just sort of cleanses us afresh again. Just sort of washes that guilt away. So there is a maintenance to your intimacy and fellowship, which God went to great lengths to provide for you. Thank God we don't have to worry about that in eternity future. But until we get through this life, there is a job of maintaining that belongs to us. God has done everything He can do. And He will help you in this task through your honesty and your humility and commitment to be obedient to Him. And finally, the last thing is, have you ever thought that this is such a grand thing? that an ordinance has been set up to celebrate it. Salvation is a grand thing. We have an ordinance of baptism that celebrates it. Communion and fellowship with God is a grand thing, because that's what salvation is meant to bring us to. And we have an ordinance whereby we celebrate. And I'm looking forward to, in the next 4 to 6 weeks, of celebrating the communion of our walk with God. And it's so wonderful, because communion service is about our celebrating not only of the sacrifice of His body and the shed blood that was poured out, but the question is, why? Why did He go to those lengths? Why did God give His Son? It was to bring you near. And so we have the communion table, which celebrates intimacy. And it also reminds us that there is a fellowship and an intimacy and a communion that also is horizontal. And so these are things that reconciliation is designed to carry us toward, what God did in providing the propitiation and the reconciliation. So the obvious conclusion is, for us this morning, God's plan of salvation points to a culminating point here. We have access to the Father. Chapter 1 is all about the marvels of the plan of God's salvation. And it works into chapter 2. And we find that both Jew and Gentile stand in need of the same plan. And what God is doing in reconciling is to bring us to Himself. That's the grand purpose of our life. Everything that God has done, all the sacrifices that have been poured out all the way to the final sacrifice, is a means to an end. God did all of that to bring you near, that you could walk with Him, that you could be restored to Him, that you could have fellowship with Him. He removed every barrier in order to provide this glorious provision. This is the purpose of our existence as His family. It is to know Him and to enjoy fellowship with Him. How does this news of the angels on that day when they came in Luke 2 and verse 14 and they told the shepherds, they were singing glory, they were saying loudly that night, the shepherds heard them, glory to God in the highest. All of this that we have been considering for the past few weeks, it definitely lends itself to that response, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. So, we will take this, and we will look at our text one more time, and we'll take these remaining two words that we want to look at, and that is the word peace and the word gospel. And we want to see how they fit into this grand design of God's reconciling work to bring us near. Where do they fit in all of this? It will be our message next Sunday, God willing. Our Father, we thank You for these moments of reflecting on Your Word and just pondering the grandeur of Your wonderful work. And we stand in awe, and we do say glory to You, who is high above all things in this world and in heaven as well. Glory to You, our God, for what You have done, the sacrifice You made, that we might be reunited in an intimate walk and fellowship and communion, more secure than that which even Adam enjoyed and founded upon better things. Help us, Father, not to consider this privilege lightly. Help us to protect it. Help us to maintain it. And Father, as we move toward the time of celebrating a communion table, that this as well would be a time for us to really contemplate your heart's desire to bring us near to yourself through your only begotten Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.